Hello and welcome to Us Scientists. Today we close out our meditations in the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. So I hope you have your Bible handy there. And would you turn with me now, please, to the letter to the Ephesians in the New Testament, the 6th chapter, and we're reading from verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Let's get right into it as we learn today about the unseen war. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning. The unseen war is what we're talking about today as we close out our sermons in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, we have a general command that is given to all of God's people. Here is a command not only for the Christians at Ephesus in the first century, here is a command for every Christ follower in every age, every moment of every day. And the general command is this: be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. All be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, as the NIV translation has it. That's a command, dear friends, for all of God's people to obey all of the time. And what it means is that I must continually appropriate and act out my position in Jesus Christ. The apostle has made that position so clear in this letter to the Ephesian church. According to Ephesians 1:3, we have been blessed with every blessing of the Spirit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:6, we have been raised up with Christ and made to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is already our position now, spiritually speaking, as Christ followers. We are fully identified with Jesus in all the merits of his sinless life, his sacrificial death on the cross, his triumphant resurrection from the tomb, and his glorious ascension into heaven, his present powerful mediation, his effective intercession for us at the Father's right hand, his sympathetic and understanding high priesthood, and his sovereign reign. This is our position in Christ. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. When the Apostle Paul then says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power," he is saying that each one of us who follow Jesus must appropriate by faith and walk in through obedience that which is already ours in Christ. You see, you have everything when you have Christ. Every Christ follower is united with Jesus in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, mediation, intercession, high priesthood, and sovereignty. This gives us a spiritual position of incredible advantage over the enemy of our souls. Because of who you are in Christ, and because of the Christ in you, you can be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And so then, God gives us a specific command in verse 11, and the specific command is this: put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. How strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might are you right now? We must put on consciously, willfully, deliberately, intentionally, by faith, the full armor of God. Clothe ourselves with the protection that God has given to us in Christ. The Apostle Paul was possibly chained to the Roman soldier that he's talking about when he lists out the armor of God, the way in which the Roman soldier puts on his armor. He begins with the belt. Everything depends on that belt being in place because the breastplate of righteousness is buckled to it. That belt for us is the truth as it is in Jesus, the truth enshrined in the gospel, the good news about the person and work of Jesus, our Redeemer and our King. The devil is the father of lies, and he has no answer to the truth. So Christ's followers must walk in the truth. John the Apostle writes in his first letter, "I'm so glad that my children are walking in the truth." So attach to the belt of truth in Jesus, all the truth about Jesus, his person and work, is the breastplate of righteousness. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, his righteousness is credited to our account. We're clothed with his righteousness, and we're to walk in that righteousness. The devil, our enemy, is unrighteous. All his schemes are unrighteous. All his tactics and tricks are unrighteous. He has no answer to the righteousness of God. We're always to be ready as Christians to share the good news of peace with God and with one another through the good news about Jesus. That's like our shoes, the Apostle Paul says. Our feet are shod with readiness of the gospel of peace. And we're to put on the helmet of salvation. Our mind is to be clothed and protected with the truth of God's salvation, his purposes of eternal deliverance and wholeness. Our minds must be guarded by that helmet of salvation. As Christ followers, we never get to the end of learning more and more about the glorious salvation that is ours in Christ, through whom we have the gift of forgiveness, the blessing of eternal life. If you read Paul's letters, they all begin by telling God's people to appreciate more of the salvation that is theirs in Jesus, to recognize who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. And the assurance of salvation is like a helmet that protects the mind when it is assailed by doubts and fears and dirt from the devil. Then Paul says we're to take up the shield of faith, implicit trust in God, in his word, in his promises. Through that we quench the flaming arrows of the evil one, just as Jesus did. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word the Holy Spirit makes alive in specific situations where we're in the battle against the forces of darkness. And so at specific times we must be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might by putting on the armor of God. And sometimes it's the belt of truth that we need to just establish in our stand for God. Sometimes it might be righteousness. Sometimes it may be the sharing the gospel that we need to be doing. Sometimes it's the shield of faith that we need. Sometimes it's the sword of the Spirit, the word the Holy Spirit of God enlivens and quickens to us for conquering the evil one like Jesus did, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the Bible says," in the words of Billy Graham. So be continually clothed in the armor of God, and you will say, "Stay strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Then the apostle adds this very important component. Not only are we to pray constantly with the Holy Spirit's help, a specific command for every single one of us. So verse 12 gives the reason for that command. The reason is we're not contending, we're not wrestling, we're not fighting to the death against seen forces so much as unseen forces. We're not wrestling as God's people with that which is physical, like people and circumstances, organizations, so much as the unseen forces of the enemy that are behind everything that is evil in this world. So the reason for the general command, be strong in the Lord and his almighty power, and the specific command, put on the full armor of God, is because there is this invisible war going on all the time. Whether we like it or not, friends, we're not contending just against flesh and blood, as Paul says here, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a biblical worldview. You better believe it. You better be aware of it. You better know it. The outcome of this situation is that there are five realities that every Christ follower needs to be aware of. Chip Ingram does a great job in listing them in clear, logical sequence. Number one, there is an invisible world. We read about that in the Gospels and in the Epistles in the New Testament. We read it about, of course, in the Old Testament. Friend, there is an invisible world. The Bible shows us that from Genesis to Revelation, there are forces of evil that are at work in this world that are unseen. There's a classic example in 2 Kings chapter 6, where the Israelites are in a city that's surrounded and outnumbered and outpowered by the forces of the king of Aram. And Elisha, the prophet's servant, says to the prophet, "What should we do?" And the prophet says, "Don't be afraid." Don't you like that? You're surrounded, outnumbered, outpowered, and the prophet of God says, "Don't be afraid." And Elisha says, "Lord, open his eyes." And the Lord opens Elisha's servant's eyes to see the unseen, invisible world, and he sees that the hills surrounding the city are full of chariots and horses of fire. There is an invisible world. Daniel chapter 10, we have a view of that invisible world, where Daniel the prophet is shown by the angel of the Lord that there's been a strong contention going on in the heavenly places. And actually his prayers have been hindered because the enemy in the heavenly places has been getting his messy hands on things. And now here in Ephesians 6, Paul opens our eyes to our understanding, our spirit, to the fact that we're not wrestling against mere flesh and blood as Christ followers in this world, but against Satan and his carefully arranged and strategized demonic forces and powers. There is an invisible world. The book of Revelation makes that so clear, does it not? The second reality, whether you like it or not, there is an invisible war that is going on. Ephesians 6:12. There is an unseen war, and that war goes on incessantly, and in this cosmic conflict, there are eternal consequences. Lives are at stake. People groups are at stake. Nations are at stake in this unseen war. The Apostle Paul lets us into the struggle that we have. In 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, he says, "Though we walk in the flesh, that is, in our physical body, we do not war against the enemy with the flesh, that is, in our natural state." He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of enemy fortresses." And we are to destroy speculations and every lofty thing that raises itself against the knowledge of the true God. Whether it's some man-made religion or philosophy or science or whatever it is, we have to take every thought captive, says the Apostle Paul, make it obedient to the truth in Jesus Christ, God's Son. Friend, the moment you get serious about the will of God, you find that you're in a war zone. Revelation 12:17, we have this amazing picture of the dragon enraged by the incarnation of the Son of God. How he goes off to make war against his followers. That's us, Christ followers who obey God's commandments and hold to the teaching and the testimony of Jesus. The Bible makes it quite clear that the enemy has a strategy for every Christ follower, every church, to bring them down. Every single one of the seven churches mentioned in the Revelation, the evil one had a strategy to try and destroy that church. The devil is a destroyer, a deceiver, a liar. And like the Apostle Paul, we're not ignorant of his devices. Oh, he'd love to divide and decimate and destroy the church that you belong to, just like the church that I belong to. But praise God, he isn't going to succeed. Reality number one, there is an invisible world. Reality number two, there is an invisible war. We're not just wrestling against flesh and blood as Christians. We're not just battling in a physical, material realm. Third reality, we need to grasp as Christ followers that we do have a formidable foe. We do have a formidable foe. Revelation 12:9b says he leads the whole world astray. Friends, Satan is not all powerful, but he is powerful. He's a lot more powerful than you are. He's a lot more powerful than I am. He's an extremely intelligent being. He's not all-knowing, but he's highly intelligent. He'll outwit you and outsmart you at every point of the way. He's not all-knowing, but he has a lot of knowledge. He's not omnipresent, but he has his demonic forces trying to mess things up all over the place, in people's lives, families, marriages, communities, churches, nations. It's happening every day. It's happening now. We have a formidable foe. Our foe is formidable, and every Christ follower needs to know that Satan's purpose is to deceive, to immobilize, to destroy God's people, God's church, to discredit the cause of Christ and the gospel. And it's not to be taken lightly. This is extremely serious business. But we do have to avoid two extremes as Christ followers. The first is, don't be preoccupied with your enemy. Know your enemy, yes, but don't be preoccupied with Satan. Don't live in the devil's backyard, looking for a demon behind every bush. But on the other hand, don't be naive. We do operate in enemy territory. Even Jesus calls Satan the god of this world, small g. Satan is referred to in the Bible like that. So we mustn't end up like the seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish high priest, whom we read about in Acts chapter 19. It would be funny if it went so tragic. They had seen Paul and the apostles cast out demons from demonized people. So they tried to do the same, saying, in the name of the Jesus, in the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches, come out. And what happened? They said, Paul we know and Jesus we know, but who are you? And the demons beat up the person, the seven sons of Sceva. Our foe is formidable. Our Lord's brother Jude points out that when the enemy contended with the archangel Michael over the body of Moses, Michael, even though he was an archangel of God, did not bring a railing judgment or a slanderous accusation against the devil, but said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Why? Because our foe is formidable. He's real, and we see a revelation of his being and his tactics way back in Genesis chapter 3, as he brings down the first man and the first woman into sin. And we've all suffered the result of that, continue to do so. We see him in the middle of the Bible, contending with God over Job, inflicting on Job destruction, devastation, and disease. We see our enemy throughout the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is baptized, he's immediately led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where he's tempted and tested 40 days and 40 nights by Satan. Praise God for the triumph of Jesus Christ over the enemy. The book of Revelation makes no bones about the unseen war that is going on in the heavenly places, and we see the incredible power that Satan and his cohorts have. Reality number one, then, there is an invisible world. There is an unseen war. We do have a formidable foe. The fourth reality for every Christ follower is this. The wise soldier studies his enemy and his strategies. When you want to know about God, study his names in Scripture, because his names reveal his character, and there are about 40 or 50 of them in the Bible. the names of God, reveal his nature, his being, his ways, his character. Well, in just the same way, dear friend, if you want to know more about the devil, then study his names in Scripture. You'll learn a lot about him. Here are a bunch. In Job and Thessalonians, he's referred to as Satan. That word is adversary. The devil is an adversarial spirit. In 1 Peter 5:8, the Greek word that Peter uses comes from the root word which means slanderer. The devil is a slanderer. He's the author of slander. In Isaiah 14:12, he's called Lucifer, which means son of the morning. He can reappear as an angel of light, as well as like a roaring lion. In Matthew 12:24, he's called Beelzebub, that means Lord of the Flies. 2 Corinthians 16, he's called Belial, and that means a false god. In 1 John 5:19, he's called the evil one. Why? Because he's evil. His nature is inherently evil. His character is evil. All his schemes, all his tricks, all his tactics, all his lies, all his deceptions, all his works are evil. He is the evil one. In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, he's called the tempter. In John 12:31, Jesus refers to him as the prince of this world. If you don't have the message yet that he's a formidable foe, then listen to Jesus. He says he's the prince of the world. Revelation 12:10, he's the accuser of the brethren. Genesis 3, we've mentioned, he's referred to as the serpent. Genesis 12, he's referred to as the dragon. 2 Corinthians 11 and 14, he's referred to as an angel of light. He attacks God's program. He attacks God's people. He attacks God's church, sometimes like a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8. Yes, he attacks through false philosophies. He attacks through false thinking. He attacks through false belief systems. He attacks through false ideologies. And he attacks through false religions. The world is full of false religions. Where do they come from, friend? Well, in their origin, they come from the evil one, from Satan. Whatever man-made world religion you look at, its origin is not of God, it's of man, and often very obviously inspired by the evil one, Satan. So he attacks the church. 2 Corinthians 11, 14-15, he attacks through false ministers. Don't be hoodwinked into thinking that every minister, every priest, every so-called apostle or prophet or pastor evangelist is actually born again and an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. There are many false Christs and false prophets around, always have been. The devil attacks through false disciples. Not everyone who claims to be a disciple of Jesus is a genuine disciple. Matthew 13:24-30 shows that the devil attacks the church and he attacks God's people through false morals. 2 Corinthians 2:7 and 12, let me just mention two examples. One, every single year, millions of unborn babies are murdered in the womb or aborted. And number two, who do you think inspires the multi-billion dollar pornography industry? Here are some of the ways that he attacks God's people. Daniel 10:11, by directing governments. 2 Corinthians 4:4, by deceiving people. Hebrews 2:14, by destroying lives. Revelation 2:10, by persecuting the saints. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, by preventing service. The Apostle Paul writes to these Thessalonian Christians and says time and again, I wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered me. The devil attacks God's people by promoting divisions and schisms, by planting doubt, by producing a horde of sects and cults. And he attacks our personal life by working on our fallen nature. He attacks in Ephesians 4:26-27 through anger, 1 Timothy 3:6 through pride, Matthew 13:22 through worry, 1 Chronicles 21:1 through self-reliance, 1 Peter 5:6-7 by discouragement, 1 John 2:12 by worldliness, Acts 5:3 by lying, 1 Corinthians 5:1-2 by immorality. Friend, give the devil a foothold, he'll make it a stronghold. So we need to have the measure of our enemy. He's got the measure of us. He's powerful, but praise God, he's not all powerful and his power is limited. And isn't it interesting that he had to ask God permission to get at Job? So recapping then on these realities, there is an invisible world. There is an unseen war. There is a formidable foe. And number four, we need to know our enemy, who he is and how he attacks. And the fifth reality we need to come to terms with is there's good news. We do not fight as Christians for victory. We fight from victory, the consummate victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is great news. Until you understand that, dear friend, you'll have a problem. The devil will try and beat you around. As Christ follows, we advance from victory to victory because we're fully identified in the triumph of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for our salvation and who intercedes for us at the right hand of God. That's our position, and we move from that in victory. 1 John 4:4. The Apostle John says, "You're of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." 1 John 5:4-5, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Revelation 12:11, "They overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb," that is Jesus, "and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death." James 4:7 says, "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Satan is a defeated foe, but he's full of lies, tricks, deceit, and he is powerful. Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. He made a public display of them, triumphing them over them in the cross, Colossians 2:14 and 15. We are victors in Jesus Christ in this unseen war, dear friends. We have the power and resources to resist the enemy and demonic attacks. 1 John 4:4, you little children have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now allow me to say this, we don't resist the devil and overcome him by saying, "Satan, I resist you, I resist you, I resist you," or praying binding prayers. We can do that until the cows come home. The way you resist the devil, dear friend, is given by the Apostle James in chapter 4 of his letter. If you look at it carefully, you'll see that there's some very deliberate steps that you and I must take. Five simple steps, James 4:7-10. Number one, submit yourself to God unreservedly. Number two, draw near to him. Keep on growing an intimate relationship with God. That's how you resist the devil. Number three, purify your heart. Don't allow any unconfessed sin to stay in your life. Number four, grieve, he says, wail and mourn. I wish we knew more about that. What he's saying, be radical over the things that offend God. And then number five, resist the enemy and he will flee from you. You see, friend, in every congregation, there are those who've lost their first love for Christ. There are those who are lukewarm in their faith. There are those who are struggling with secret sins. There are those who are trying to get victory over certain issues that are wearing them down. There are those who have been involved in occultic practices. There are those who have given the devil a foothold. So here as we close are some steps that every one of us needs to follow. Number one, surrender your entire life to Jesus as your Redeemer and your Lord. Number two, repent of every known sin and any sin that the Holy Spirit makes known. Do it immediately. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Number three, renounce the works of the devil. If you've been involved with anything that is offensive to God, anything that is a false religion or occultic or immoral or ungodly or erroneous, renounce it. Anything the enemy can use to bring about your downfall. Surrender, repent, renounce. Number four, be radical. If you've been involved in anything that is offensive to God, be radical about it. Shut the door on it. Put it to death. Number five, break unholy relationships. Break soul ties that are keeping you in bondage. Break ungodly relationships that are dragging you down. Number 6, rest in the deliverance of Jesus Christ, the position that you have in Him as a believer. And then number 7, as we said, looking at James 4, but in this way you resist the evil one by living a godly, prayerful, Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-filled life. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with the Holy Spirit. And renew your mind. You need to let the Word of God dwell in you richly day by day. Learn your Bible. Memorize Scripture. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly so that every situation, the Holy Spirit immediately has fuel to use in spiritual warfare. And the moment that there are thoughts that are displeasing to God, take them captive. Make them obedient to Christ. Replace them with that which is the truth in Jesus. And give praise to the Lord. And then pray with others. And make yourself accountable. Make sure that you've got some godly, mature Christian friends whom you can pray with, share with, be accountable to. So it is that we can stand strong in the Lord and in His mighty power and put on the full armor of God and say with the Apostle Paul, every day, every moment, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine by His mighty power that is at work within us. So let there be glory in the church through Christ Jesus throughout all generations for ever and ever. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before His glorious presence with shouts of exceptional joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and for evermore. Amen and amen. God bless you.
Christ our captain, for now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given, with shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's light, an army bold whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor, and with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. that we may run with faith to win the prize.